Morning.
Morning.
Let's pray. Lord, I pray for your guidance so that what is spoken here today is true to you, true to who you are, true to your Son, and to your mission, and that by the hearing of your word, believers are edified and encouraged, and that a nagging curiosity is awakened in the hearts of not yet believers. Awaken truth in us, God, and guide us to action that honors you. This we ask in Jesus, in whose name we are gathered here this morning. Amen. Just have a suggestion for us all. It's one thing to hear someone speak God's word, but there's something powerful that happens in our heart when we see it ourselves. So I'm going to recommend that you actually do take one of the few Bibles or the Bible that you brought yourself and read some of the words that we're going to read. I'll give you page numbers for the pew Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from the pew. If you don't have a Bible at all, feel free to take it home with you. The way that our pew Bibles are organized, there's two sets of page numbers, Old Testament page numbers and New Testament page numbers. So I'll tell you which is which that we're going through. We'll be a New American Standard, but an NIV version might slip in from my background somewhere now and then. Anyway, so the scene is a funeral. The scene is a funeral. You're well acquainted with the deceased. You know his family. You know they're not often in attendance at church. And they're not a family that you would normally think of as church people or religious folks. But this message could apply to this service. It could be filled with believers as well. And the service proceeds as most funeral services do. The pastor, the officiating pastor, has some opening remarks. Perhaps a song is sung, maybe a hymn. That our friend, who we're going to call Tony, is known for loving, maybe even a scripture reading. And then a selection of family and friends offer eulogies. You know, just memories of Tony, interesting things he did, things he liked, things he didn't like. The eulogies begin to take a toll on people. There might be some laughter at times over perhaps a revealing incident that didn't turn out quite as Tony intended. You know, one of those, hey, Bubba, hold my milk and watch this kind of incidents. But as revelations of deep and intensely loving relationships are described, you might hear sounds of sniffles, people blowing their noses, tears are wiped from cheeks and eyes. Then the pastor addresses eternity as recorded, if you turn to page 3 in the Pew Bible, recorded in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. And he's noting that inasmuch as the physical remains are going to be placed in the ground, quote, till you return to the ground, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to the dust you shall return. And even though God is making that statement as part of a curse that he is declaring upon the ground because of Adam's passive disobedience, it is the first mention in Scripture what happens to our physical bodies, our bones, skins, and organs when we die. So then the pastor closes with prayer, and the family is led out to a quiet place to kind of gather themselves before the reception, and where they're going to receive the condolences of many people. And as you greet the family members and express your own encouragement and condolences, you're startled when you hear these words from a member of the family. Well, at least we know Tony is no longer suffering in that he's in a better place. As you sit here this morning, think about your reaction to those words. He's in a better place. You might recall that many of you don't much remember much about the Vietnam War, but it was horrible. A lot of people died. And there's a memorial in Washington, D.C. with the names of all those who died. And there's a traveling version of it going around the country. And it came to New Hampshire recently. And one of the local news stations was interviewing a veteran who had fought in the war. And here are his words. It is healing. We know that they are all okay. Now it's time for us to get okay. I've heard statements like that a lot of places. So-and-so is in a better place. Now it's time for us to get okay. But those things raise kind of some questions we need to ask. How do you know? How do you know they're in a better place? Is it even possible for us to know that they're in a better place? And the very phrase, a better place, implies that there might be a not so great place, doesn't it? If there's a better place, it must be better than something. So there must be a not so great place. So how do we know? How can anybody, family member, you, me, anybody, know whether someone is in a better place or maybe in the not so better place? For that matter, how do we know that when our bodies die, our existence doesn't just fade to black? I have a family member who that's his worldview. You die, it just all fades to black. Finally, there are a couple of provoking questions that we might not really want to ask or consider the answers to. And the first is, what do we say to the person who believes Tony is in a better place? What do you say to that person? Secondly, under what circumstances do we or should we address that question with somebody who thinks their family member is in a better place? If we're sensitive and if we're aware, we'll realize that as we attend memorial services for people that we know and friends of ours, we may discover and become aware of people who hold that view that so-and-so is in a better place. And that might be an interesting conversation to follow up with people about. As we look to for answers, as Alistair Begg says, with our Bibles open, with the Holy Spirit as our teacher, I'd like for us to do that in the context of two things that Jesus said that are recorded by some of his disciples. So turn in the Pew Bible, page 79. It's the 8th chapter of John, verses 31 and 32. God's word. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you hold to my teaching, then you are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Clearly, what Jesus is telling us is that we can only know truth that's revealed through his word. We can only know truth that's revealed through his word. And it's only revealed to his disciples. If you hold to my teaching, then you are my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus, on page 26 of the New Testament pages, he was addressing the remaining 11 disciples after his resurrection, after his victory over death. And he said this to them on the mountain: "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe or obey all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So here's Jesus, after his resurrection, telling people to be baptized in his name. That's a statement of authority. That is a clear mark of Jesus' authority. So let us consider these questions in the context of being disciples, because if we hold to these Jesus' teachings, Scripture tells us that's what we are. If we hold to his teaching, we are his disciples. Now, perhaps you came to this church like Joanne and I did, because the name Bible was in the name of the church, and that's really what attracted us. But we don't study the Bible because we're a Bible church. We're a Bible church because we believe the Bible, we study the Bible, we teach the Bible, and we strive to live it. That's what makes us a Bible church. The church is the people. It's not this building. We hold that God's word is the source of truth. He is the source of truth. There is no other. One of Jesus' disciples, we all love the impetuous fisherman Peter. If you turn to the New Testament, page 183, we're looking at 2 Peter verse 1 and a few verses following. Peter reassures us with these words. I'm reading now from the NIV, but you can follow along in the NASB or whichever version you have. So Peter says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Christ Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. It's through the knowledge of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, that he has given us everything we need for life and for godliness through those promises. So we do have everything we need to live a faithful, obedient life as a Christ follower through our knowledge of God and of Jesus and through his divine power. And remember that Jesus rebuked Satan, saying, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we do fully trust that what we hold in our hands is indeed the very word of God, inspired, without error in the original manuscripts, faithfully preserved, copied for our learning and for our spiritual growth. This is what we need to live and to grow. And here at Harvest, we believe it, even the parts we don't really understand. And we believe it because we trust the author, and the author is God. And there are many parts that are just beyond human understanding, but we believe it because of who the author is. Now, if you're curious about parts of the Bible, various aspects of it, you know, where it came from, how it was recorded, how it was preserved, its trustworthiness, or even the power that's in it, I can recommend a few resources. The first, of course, is the Bible itself. You will get more reading this than you will get listening to anybody. That's the first resource. But do this with the help of the Holy Spirit as your teacher and your guide. The second is our pastor, Nate, or the elders. And the third has already been mentioned. Our foundations class starts on July 21st. And Nate will be talking about the Bible itself in a lot of detail on July 28th. So the foundations class will be a great place to get some of those questions answered if you do have answers, do have questions. And our hope is, we're really eager that the richness and the relevance of God's word in your life would grow. In our own lives, we want that the richness and the relevance of his word to grow in us and to change us. In any case, we don't look to human wisdom. We don't look to human traditions. We don't even look to traditions of the church for answers. The first place we go is God's word. Okay. Back to the questions about a better place and or a not so great place. Where would any person, believer or non-believer, where would any person even get the idea that such places exist? Where did you get that idea that there was maybe a heaven and a hell? You ever think about that? Where you got the idea? You probably have been hearing about it your whole life. Possibly even accept that there is a heaven and a hell. But where did you get the idea? Turn to Ecclesiastes. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 9 to 11, Old Testament pages 478. Old Testament 478. What profit is there to the workman from that in which he toils? I have seen the task for which God has given the sons of man, with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their hearts. Yet so that man would not find out the work which God has done from the beginning to the end. The NIV renders that last bit as he has also set eternity in the hearts of man, yet no one can fathom what he has done from beginning to end. Another translation renders that, or has put a sense of past and future in their hearts. So our acquisition of the notion of heaven and hell and eternity came from God. He is the one that planted that in our hearts, in the heart of every person. Every person has had this implanted in their heart. So it came from God. So he initiated whatever curiosity we might have about the past or the future. Now, it does seem sometimes that the legacy of spiritual sensitivity, particularly in New England, seems less prevalent these days, but that it has had a role in making everyone aware of the destiny, even of heaven and hell. And I say it seems less prevalent when we know that the Word of God is going throughout the world. We may not see the activeness of it here in New England as much as it is happening in other places around the world, not just in America. So it only seems that this legacy of spiritual sensitivity might be less, but it's not true because God's word is growing and changing people all over the planet. So then why do you suppose we only hear about the better place option? Surely if there is a hell, mustn't we consider the possibility that our friend Tony might spend eternity there? We really have to consider that possibility. We can't just default to, well, he's in a better place. We have to consider that possibility, and each of us should consider that possibility. Sometimes we hear the better place option because people have adopted a worldview that fails to answer, perhaps even fails to address, three questions that any worldview really has to address. And Christianity has the only satisfactory answer to that because we draw our worldview from God and from His Word. So the three questions are, where do we come from? Why are we here? What happens when we die? So first, where do we come from? Turn to Genesis 1, verse 26, Old Testament page 1. And most of you know this anyway, but so where do we come from? Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So for those of us who are Christ followers, who believe that the Bible is true, it's obvious to us we came from God. God created us. He knew us before the beginning of time. God is the creating agent who gave us our source and gave us our life and sustains our every breath. So for us, there's no question. For others, there are lots of questions, and you'll hear any number of eclectic views on where we came from. Second question that worldviews have to answer, why are we here? We just read that we're here to have stewardship over the earth, et cetera, et cetera. But the Westminster Shorter Catechism summarizes vast, if you read all of Scripture, there are vast answers to the questions of why we're here. But the Shorter Catechism summarizes it in that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy his presence forever. Chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy his presence forever. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. So the third question is, what happens when we die? And we're going to address that throughout most of the rest of this message. But the short answer is, everybody has eternal life. It's simply a matter of your address. And it's really true. It's simply a matter of your address. Now, the well-meaning person may believe that Tony was a good person, good enough to go to the better place. Or they might hold a worldview that believes that God just wouldn't send anybody to hell. Either way, regardless of what you believe, either way, how could they know? How could they know? How can we know? We're very thankful that the Bible holds the answers to all those such questions, because God is in charge of all eternal destinies. So what do the scriptures say? Now, we're going to go through quite a few here. Let's start with the New Testament, page 121, Romans 3:23. We're going to talk about our dilemma as Christians, or as humans. So Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and God inspires him to record these words: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All. No exceptions. You, me, everyone. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you might ask, well, so what? Is that a big deal? It's a really big deal. Turn to Romans 6, page 462. Or I'm sorry. First of all, go to Old Testament, page 462. Proverbs 10, verse 16. Proverbs 10, verse 16. We'll look at the consequence of being sinners. Even here, we see very familiar words. The wages of the righteous life is life, but the earnings of the wicked are sin and death. The wages of the righteous is life, but the earnings of the wicked is sin and death. And in the New Testament, in Romans 6:23, Paul really echoes that, reinforcing this teaching, but with the words, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." And finally, in the Revelation, Jesus is dictating a letter to the dead church. New Testament, page 191, be Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. And Jesus is dictating a letter to John, to be delivered to the dead church. And here's what he says: "But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now, here we have introduced the first kind of reference this morning for the book of life. And the book of life contains the names of every person who will go to heaven contains the destiny of every person. Your name is either in the book of life or your name is not in the book of life. You want it to be in the book of life. So to answer the question, can Tony's relatives, can any person with any certainty know another person's destiny? There are no hints in Scripture that tell us that we have the ability to know that. So what does that do for believers? What about us? Those of us who believe, can we have any certainty over our destiny in a personal sense? Well, God evidently wants us to have some assurance of our condition, because he also inspired John to write these words in the book known, or the letter known as 1 John, chapter 5. It's in the New Testament, page 187, starting in verse 11. 1 John 5, 11 through 13. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So if we believe Jesus is who he says he is, and we'll get into that a little bit more, then we can know that we have eternal life. But we can't know that for other people, because we didn't write the book of life. So when we ponder our own spiritual destiny, where we're going to spend eternity on death, God's teachings are really very, very clear and easy to understand. So in the book of John, we're going to be in John for a couple of verses here. John 17, verse 3. It's New Testament, page 87. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. A lot of people will tell you that there are other ways to heaven. God begs to differ with them. And in John chapter 1, on New Testament, page 71, John chapter 1, verse 12, we find this. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Their names will be written in the book of life. And if you turn to Romans chapter 6, chapter 10, verse 6, that's page 125, we find these words through verse 13. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Or who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We have to recognize that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the foundation upon which all Christian belief rests. If we don't believe in the resurrection, if we don't understand that it actually happened, our faith has no point. The resurrection, because that's Jesus' victory over cross. When he went to the cross, we know that he went so voluntarily. He said, no one can take my life from me. I lay it down and I will take it up again. So even though he experienced anguish as he viewed the cross, Jesus went voluntarily because that's part of that was his mission to come. And he went so, and he did it in order to take upon himself the sins of every person who ever lived or whoever would live. Mine, yours, your parents, your kids. He went to the cross to take the penalty for our sins. This is huge. Because you see, we've already read that the wages of sin is death. Christ stood in our place on that payday, and he accepted our wages on our behalf. Death took him in our place, but neither death nor the heavily guarded grave could hold him. That's awesome. Neither the death nor the heavily guarded grave could hold him. So on the third day, he rose victorious. He conquered death. I don't know what those words mean to you, but they're huge. He conquered death. He conquered death for us. He conquered the wages of our sin. So he defeated death on our behalf. He made the way to eternal life possible. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, Jesus endured the suffering on our behalf, and he did it out of reverence for and love for his Father. But he also did it out of love for each of us. And he did it with full expectations of joy. So turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's on New Testament page 176. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, who for the joy set before him. Wow. What do we know about the joy that Jesus was anticipating? And I suspect that perhaps some reasoned speculation here might be acceptable. In many other scriptures, Jesus made it very clear that he came to do the will of his Father. That was why he came. He has stated explicitly, so there could be no confusion about his words, I only do what my Father gave me to do, and I only speak the words that he gave me to speak. That was his life. I do what the Father has given me to do, and I speak the words that he gave me to speak. I don't speak any other words than those. So his doing his Father's will was his source of inexpressible joy. And he was looking forward to being with God after he was resurrected. So he knew what he was in for, because he was with God in complete perfect fellowship before the creation of the world. And he was pretty eager to get back to that. So now, after praying for his disciples, John recorded in chapter 17, that's New Testament, page 87. So John writes this, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. that they may also be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known you, known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. This is really a pretty huge mystery of how all this works, but it speaks to the magnificence of God, of how Jesus can be us and be in the disciples and we can be in him and how all this works together. But it's just a magnificent mystery from where I sit. So we have a kind of something of a hint of the kind of joy. Why was Jesus looking forward to joy so much that he was willing to endure the cross? Well, what about us? What can we know about the joy that's set before us? We expect to be reunited with Christ in heaven. So I think about things like, what's it going to be like just to be in the power presence of Jesus? What would it be like just to be in his physical power presence with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, with God the Father? It's hard to even comprehend what that might be like. Reuniting with family and friends, maybe people that have that we are close to that have passed tragically, and we're reunited with them. What is it going to feel like? You have to imagine this because we don't know. What do you think it might be like when you come across someone in heaven and they tell you you were part of why they're there? That God used you in a magnificent way. Even if your role was very small, but you might be a critical footstep in the spirit journey of someone who ends up at the feet of Christ. What do you think colors will be like? Will colors be more vivid, brighter? What do you think food's going to taste like up there? I remember what strawberries used to taste like when I was a kid. I'd like to taste them again. I think they're going to be way better in heaven. What do you think relationships will be like? Relationships with loved ones and people you haven't met. They must be richer and deeper and more meaningful because they'll be perfect. So where do we go from here? We talked about our role as disciples. So as disciples, we're commanded to preach the good news of eternal life that is promised to all who recognize they're sinners and are separated from God, who recognize they are powerless to overcome their sin, and that they deserve hell. And third, to people who authentically believe that God sent Jesus to take their punishment upon himself, and that Jesus endured that punishment on the cross, and that he was victorious over sin and death. So we're commanded to take the truth of Christ to people like that. And finally, eternal life is promised to those who, with God's help, turn from their sin, repent, and follow Christ by living according to his word, the Bible. So what then if we're led to interact with people who believe that when people die, they're simply in a better place or they just fade to black? Several things we have to do. First, we must pray. We must pray for guidance. We must Ask God to give us wisdom. In James, we are commanded, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God and he will give it freely. So if you don't have wisdom about any situation, ask God. But we must pray for guidance. We must also pray for an opportunity to have a conversation with the person. That God would set something up, that you'd have the opportunity to move into conversation there. And we must then pray again that whatever we're going to say would first find favor with God, and then secondly, that it would find favor with a heart that he has already prepared to hear it. And be bold. Meet with the person. Let them know that you share the hope that they have that Tony's in a better place, and then ask how they think that happens. How do you think Tony got to be in a better place? What's your view? And then pray again for guidance for whatever remains in that conversation. You might be surprised. You might even be stunned how God chooses to use you in the life of another person who desperately needs to know what their eternal destiny is. And what about you here this morning? If some of what you've heard is new, and if you have questions, we consider it a privilege to meet with you and to address your questions. Come and see me or one of the elders after the service, or contact the church during the week and we'll set up an appointment to meet with you and answer your questions. If this has made sense to you and it's kind of new to you, and if you recognize yourself as one who is not yet in the book of life, but you've become convinced that Jesus is Lord, that he died for your sin, that God raised him from the dead, consider having a private, silent conversation with God right now where you are in your own words to capture what you believe, and that because of Jesus' sacrifice, you are now free from the penalty of sin and the penalty of spiritual death, and that you want to live your life for Christ according to his commands that we see in the Bible. Now, if you had that silent conversation, you just prayed. It's not the fact that you just prayed that gets you salvation, because the prayer itself, if offered truthfully and authentically, is an expression of what has already taken place in your heart. Because if it hasn't taken place in your heart, you can't pray it. But if you did pray it, it already took place in your heart. So that's a testimony of the changes that have already taken place in your convictions. And secondly, that's the first of maybe thousands of prayers you will have in your relationship with God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit as he changes you and grows you spiritually into the kind of person that he originally intended for you to be. But between today and eternity, he's provided resources for you, Jesus, his word, pastors, elders, and others who can help you on your spiritual journey. So that's some suggestions for us all. Don't ignore people who have the better place or the fade to black worldview. When we allow that to stand, we are passively reinforcing a devastating lie from the devil. We're passively reinforcing a devastating lie. Pray for those people. They may have never heard the good news. Pray for an opportunity that you might be the one that God uses to share that good news with them. Be compassionate, not judgmental. Be sensitive to their struggle. There's not a person in here who's not struggling with something. And never tell anyone, loved one or otherwise, that that someone's in a better place, because you can't know unless you wrote the book of life, and I don't think any of you did. In closing, we each have a soul, and that soul is either going to experience joy we can't even express, or pain and suffering that we can't even comprehend. We may read any number of books about spiritual things, and some are good, some are better, and some shouldn't even be written. This is the one. Stick with this one right here. So if you care about your soul and you want to experience the joy set before believers, this book is the only book that feeds, nurtures, and cares for your soul. How is it with yours? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the book of life in two ways. The book of life that records the eternal destinies of believers, and this book of life which we hold in our hands that gives us life, that gives us everything we need for life and godliness. We pray for your power as we come across people and opportunities to be the disciples you have intended us to be, to share the love and the truth of Christ with them. And let us not equivocate about a better place or a bad place. There is heaven, there is hell. We accept that. Help us be honest with people and not perpetuate the lie that is so prevalent in our society today. Father, we're so grateful for Jesus. We're so grateful for the power of the Holy Spirit. We're so grateful for your word. And Father, we look forward with unimaginable joy. We can't even comprehend what heaven will be like. But Lord, we sure want to be there. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, who made it possible. Amen.